Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. We're glad you're here with us today. We're honored for our visitors and guests to be here with us today. I wanted to tell you about a mother was walking with her four-year-old daughter, and the little girl picked up something off the ground and put it in her mouth. Mother said, "Put that down. You don't need to eat that. That has lots of germs on it. You're going to get sick if you eat that." The little girl put it down and she said, "Wow, how do you know all this stuff?" Well, she said, "It's on the mommy test. You have to know it, this mommy test, so they don't let you be a mommy." So they walked a little longer and the little girl looked up and said, "I get it. So if you don't pass the test, you have to be the daddy?" The mother smiled and said, "Exactly." Sorry, guys. We got our day coming in June. I won't beat you up either. We're not going to get beat up that day. It's interesting that Anna Jarvis is the founder of Mother's Day, and most people don't know that. In 1908, her mother passed away, and she felt very strongly that she needed to remember her mother and have a special year, time of the year every year where she did that. And she encouraged her friends to do that. And this kind of caught on. And by 1914, President Woodrow Wilson said, "Hey, let's make that the second May, the Sunday, second Sunday of May, and put it into practice." So it's been he said to do it for a time of public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. I like that. So it's 100 years old today. Isn't that something? I know this is probably a difficult day for some of us here in this room today. You know, maybe your memories of your mother are not good. Maybe your mother has already passed away. This is a day where you're really, really thinking about her. Perhaps you want to be a mother, but for some reasons you're not able to yet to conceive children. And perhaps you've lost a child recently. Mother's Day is a very, very hard day to commemorate for people who have lost children recently. So our prayer today is that the Spirit of God that the Comforter will come and He will comfort you and encourage you today as we talk. How do you want to be remembered? When people mention your name in the future, how do you want to be remembered? What are people going to say about you when you're gone? What are they going to remember most about you? You know, what I find interesting is you don't have to have children to leave a legacy. And I want to encourage those families today that don't have children, that you can still leave a legacy. And we'll talk about that in a little bit, what that means. So this message kind of today is for everybody. But I am kind of pointing it more towards our mothers. But I want to encourage us today that we all can leave a legacy. So let's pray together as we begin. Father, we thank you today for every little cry we hear in our service. Every little child, precious child that is crying, that because we know, Lord, that's the future of the church. And I pray that you will raise up in our generation, Father, that you will help us as parents, as uncles, as aunts, as grandparents, that we will take seriously the call to tell the next generation about you. And I pray today that we will not only do that, to tell the next generation, Lord, but that we will live righteously. We will model Jesus to our children so that they may see that you are the most important thing in our lives. I pray today that your Spirit will touch us, that you will teach us, draw us near to your heart today. We thank you for our mothers, and we thank you for their self-sacrificial spirits that they have and the love that they have for their children. We thank you today. We pray today that this will be a time that we will draw near to you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. you have your outlines, everyone's, besides the thing we got today for the kids, there's a should be a white outline right near you. And as you see yellow words that are underlined, go ahead and fill that in, your blank space. But just kind of give you a background of where we are and what we're going to be looking at, the text we're going to be looking at today. Paul is awaiting execution in Rome. 66, 67 AD, we don't know. It's around that time period. Church is undergoing a lot of persecution at this time. There's a lot of problems. And Paul is writing to his friend, his apprentice, Timothy. And this is his last letter. I mean, this is it. And he knows it. And I think we can learn something from him as we talk about leaving a legacy and what that means in our lives. He says in verse 3 of chapter 1, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well, Timothy. I find it interesting when you look at what it means to leave a legacy. He's already telling you right here what it means to leave a legacy. It's to have a person with a clear conscience, a person of prayer, a person of sincere faith is what it means. So how do we leave a legacy? We live righteously. We live a lifestyle of walking in the light as God is in the light. People remember far more what kind of people we were than our words. I mean, we may remember some things our mother said. If I told you 1,000 times, I told you once, I told you twice, don't do, you know, we remember certain things like that. You know, and when your full name is mentioned, son, you're in trouble. But we remember actions more than we remember words. So the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, mentions three ways to live righteously. And we'll briefly look at one that I want to focus on today. Number one, with a clear conscience, without guilt. Somebody who is a prayer warrior. What do you pray about? Do you intercede for your children? Are you praying and interceding for them daily? Prayer is powerful. And I want to encourage you today to really ask yourself what you're praying about. And thirdly, it's a sincere faith. It's not a hypocritical faith or an insincere faith. It's real. It's sincere. And you know it from the way that mother lives. It's interesting that you cannot have a clear conscience without guilt. Guilt is what will make our conscience convicted. And we cannot, without a clear conscience, there is no praying life. There is no, you know, sincere faith. If there's guilt in the picture. So why do so many of us continue to feel guilty after we've been baptized into Christ, we're following the Lord in our lives, and why is it that we continue to feel guilty after we have confessed our sins to God? Well, I'm going to tell you, it's probably three things. Number one, God, we believe the lie from Satan that God cannot forgive me. I have sinned too much. And we learn this in the life of Judas. Judas could have been forgiven. Judas could have been washed clean. But instead he felt sorry for himself. And in his guilt drove him to suicide. That is one of the greatest lies that the devil will tempt us with. You've gone too far. You've asked too many times. It's the same sin. Oh, you've asked too much, Chris. And we believe it. Guilt is feeling bad when you've done something wrong. It's the alarm system goes off and says, man, I have done something wrong. God, by the way, that's a proof that God exists. Because why have a moral conscience if we're just a bunch of few degrees above the ape and we're going to just be thrown in the ground when we die and there's no afterlife? Why have a moral conscience? A moral conscience proves there is a God that we are accountable to for the choices we make in our lives. So guilt is that alarm system that goes off. Why are these people out killing, 100 people and they have no remorse for it? It's because they have stopped listening to their alarm system. Shame is feeling that you are bad even after you've asked for forgiveness. Shame is that feeling of, I can never be good enough. I can never be right. I can never be forgiven. What are we calling God when we believe he cannot forgive us? We're calling him a liar. Because your feelings are not greater than the promises of Scripture. We don't base our faith on our feelings. We base it on the promises of God. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east to the west? It's infinite. And God is saying, when I forgive you, I wash you. It's clean. As far as the east is from the west. So that's one reason people feel guilty. Another reason why people still feel guilty after they've confessed their sin, I'm still dealing with the consequences of my sin, so therefore God hasn't forgiven me. We think because we're still struggling with the consequences that God has somehow forgot about us, or that he just hasn't forgiven me. God forgave King David's sin of adultery, but his household never had peace after that. Why? He had consequences. It was like a domino effect in his life. Had God forgiven him? Absolutely. God washed his sin clean. But there were consequences. Why do we still feel guilty? We believe the third lie of Satan, and this is I got to punish myself. We think we got to do some kind of penance, and then God will forgive me. We got to beat ourselves up. We got to punish ourselves. And I wonder how many people in this room this morning are struggling with this idea of forgiveness, and you have punished yourself over and over again because you never feel like you're adequate enough. You never quite feel you're good enough. And you refuse to accept the finished work of the cross. So therefore, you beat yourself up. You are your greatest preacher. Because the words that you say to yourself, you talk to yourself every day. And if you're going to believe the lie that God cannot wash away sin, God, his promises, I guess, are not for me, then you're going to live in misery. The good news, the problem we have, I think, more than anything else is, when we disobeyed as kids, when we were little, what happened to you when you disobeyed as kids? We got whooped. Some of us. Got yelled at. However your parents punished you, okay? But I think our problem when it comes to sin and when it comes to God, We got this idea that we are still waiting for the whooping. Come on, God, when are you going to give me my whooping? And the Lord says, I've already given my son your whooping. He has paid for it completely. It is enough. It is enough to save me. It is enough to wash away my sins. There is no sin too strong for the blood of Christ to forgive. And I'm here to tell you today, if you live in constant guilt, bring it to the cross. Because there is where God says, I will remove it. And if you haven't been baptized yet, begin your walk with God today. There's no greater joy than laying down your head at night and knowing that you are right with God. If you died right now, you would be right in the arms of Jesus, right into glory. Satan is no dummy, okay? He knows a guilty Christian is a very unproductive Christian. So the guilt's a big thing among most of us. And if you want to beat yourself up and continue to refuse the promises of Christ, that's your choice, but man, you're going to be miserable. Life is too short to live with guilt and mistakes we've made in our lives. Did God give up on David and Bathsheba? Absolutely not. Did they leave a legacy in spite of their failures? Absolutely. Because it's how you respond to your failures that makes you a man or a woman of God. David and Bathsheba found forgiveness and they moved on with their life. And my suggestion to you is maybe that's what some of us need to do here today. Is to receive that forgiveness and move on. I'm amazed at how God, Bathsheba's in the genealogy of Jesus. Solomon, Jedediah is the next king. God can take your failures and make them triumph. He could take all those things that we make mistakes with and make us winners. The point I'm trying to make with this is that you cannot leave a legacy until you know you are forgiven. Until you stop looking in the rearview mirror of your life. Yes, you've made mistakes. I've made mistakes. But are you going to let them paralyze you for the rest of your life? Are you going to say, you know, I'm going to trust in the finished work of the cross. I'm going to claim God's promises, even though I may not feel forgiven. God's promises are greater than my feelings. So how do we want to be remembered? You got to get through the clear conscience first. You got to work through the forgiveness part first. Your children, your community will remember you by your actions. So if you want to leave a legacy, you got to first live righteously. Secondly, and the last point, how do we leave a legacy? You pass that faith on to the next generation. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice and now Timothy. I am convinced, I am so convinced, it lives and dwells in you as well. You know, we know absolutely nothing about you know, Timothy's grandmother and mother. But the one thing they did right was they gave Timothy faith. See, that's the greatest gift you can give your children. I mean, we ain't talking Christmas, man. We ain't talking birthday present. The greatest gift you can give your children is faith in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
That is the most important thing. And I know what people say, you know, I don't have kids. Well, why can't you be a spiritual mom? Why can't you be a spiritual dad? There are plenty of people in this room that need, maybe they don't have their mother right now. And they need somebody to walk aside with them. And, you know, it's going to be okay. And I'm praying for you. And, you know, you need God in your life. And we need a spiritual mom. I had one. And she brought me to Jesus 24 years ago. And doing her funeral last year was one of the highlights of my life. It was a joy to do that. Because all it takes is one person. You can influence one person for the kingdom. You never know what that person might do with Jesus. One person. Can't we all just leave this life saying, I have influenced at least one person in my life to follow Jesus Christ? Timothy had sincere faith. You don't get that automatically. He got it because He saw it in his grandma and his mother. He saw it. All we know about his dad was he was a Gentile. Maybe he was a pagan. I have no clue. But what we do know is that they obviously modeled it. And that's what we need today. We need moms who will step up to the plate and say, I am going to model Jesus Christ to my child. Because you don't realize the power and the influence that you have. I think that's what Paul's saying in 1 Timothy 2:15, where he says, women shall be saved by childbearing. He's talking about reversing the roles. Adam and Eve got us in this mess, but you can reverse the roles by your influence over your child. Modeling your faith to them. If we were to ask your children, what is the most important thing to mommy? Is this a really bad question to ask? What would they say? Honest, and you know your child's going to be honest. What would they say? If you want a humbling moment, why don't you ask your child today? What is the most important thing to me? Is it my job? Is it the internet? Is it television? Or is it my faith in Jesus Christ? What is the most important thing? Because the question I struggle with is, why do some of our kids raised in the church leave God when they get to college? It's because they have not seen it modeled in their home. There's no conviction. We go to church on Sunday, cha-ching, we're done. Rest of the week, we can live how we want to live. We can talk how we want to talk. That's why our kids are leaving Christ when they get, we've raised them in the church, but not in Jesus. So what message are we sending our kids? When all we talk about is money, when all we talk about is television and the internet and sports, and there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But when this consumes our life, we're telling them God is not important. Even though we may not be saying that, we're modeling it. Israel fell as a nation because they did not teach their children about God. And I fear we are one generation away from Christianity being extinct in America. One generation. That's all it takes. And we are so consumed with materialism and us and Facebook and all these things. You know, it's all about me, that we're ignoring our children. And we wonder why they leave the faith. And my question for all of us today to really ponder and think about is America next? Is America going to fall? And we can't blame anybody. Don't blame the White House. It's us. Because when we fail to teach our children, we set our country on a course for disaster. You can talk about ball games and all that. And I take my kid to ball. I'm all in favor of all those things. But when your child comes to you and says, what's the most important thing in this, in your mommy's life, in daddy's life? What are they going to say? These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Notice those phrases, sit, walk, lie down, get up. He's talking about a lifestyle. It's a part of your life. And it's not a legalistic thing, okay? You know, and it's not the teacher's task here at church to teach our children about God. It's our responsibility. And we are grateful for our teachers here. They do a fantastic job. But I think when we teach our kids about God, it's not in a legalistic way. It is in a lifestyle way. We bring God into the conversation. We help people see this is how you live out your faith every day. This is how you deal with difficult people. This is how you deal with You know what I'm talking about. Susanna Wesley is an amazing woman. I want to meet this lady in heaven. She had 19 children during a time when in England, 18th century England, was horrible. Life was difficult, but she was a godly woman. And she raised all of her children. She would actually spend one night during the week with a different child every night for an hour, talking to them about God, talking to them about faith. And she planted seeds in her kids, and she was an influence on their life. In fact, two of them became the two most influential people of the 18th century revival in England and America. Their names, John Wesley and Charles Wesley. John Wesley was an evangelist, baptized over 10,000 people, influenced the start of the Methodist Church. Charles Wesley wrote 6,000 hymns. All because a mother said, I am going to spend time with my kids, talking to them about God. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Yes, that is our task. And I see it in many of you. You have a joy to tell your children about God, your grandchildren about God. That's what he wants us to do. So how did Lois and Eunice pass their faith along to Timothy? Well, they obviously read the scriptures to him. Secondly, they prayed with him. And by the way, if you're looking for a great book, parents, Stormy O'Martian, strange name, but a great author. She's written several books on praying for various family members. There's a fantastic book on Amazon.com, The Praying Parent. And it gives you different things you can pray for your child about. It's excellent. It's very, very good. Obviously, Lois and Eunice faithfully took him to synagogue. And most importantly, their faith was a lifestyle. It was a lifestyle. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He commanded our ancestors to teach their children so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. I've told this story before, but I think it's a powerful story. James Dobson's, most of you know, is focused on the family. Started it many years ago. He's a wonderful counselor, amazing man of God, on the radio every day. His great-grandfather, J.W. McCluskey, died before James was born. His father would spend from 11 o'clock till 12 noon every day, not only praying for his children and his family, but he would pray for future generations yet unborn. He did it faithfully. So faithfully that the last four generations of his family are all Christian. If they were girls, they married pastors. If they were boys, they became a pastor. All because someone prayed. And James Dobson says, as he, you know, he's at a church visiting, and he's, you know, he thinks to himself, I wonder if my great-grandfather is looking on me today and saying to me, I'm so glad I prayed for my future family yet unknown. So I want to encourage you today to pray for your family that is yet to be born. You don't know them, but your prayers will make a difference. Praying and asking God that God will raise up a generation of men and women that fear him and honor him. Our country is going to need that, by the way, in the next 50 or 60 years, if you haven't looked at the headlines lately. That generation, there's no telling what they're going to face. So we got to stop playing around, and we got to get our kids strong in their faith. So how do we leave a legacy? We live righteously. We pass our faith on to the next generation. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us. And I ask your forgiveness as well for the times that I have been so busy that I haven't spent time with my daughter, talking to her about you. And Lord, I just pray today for this generation of young people. We pray strongly, Lord, give us the courage, give us the boldness to model our faith before our families, help them see what is the most important. And Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for the times that we have made it seem like the world is more important than you. And I pray, Father, that you will help us as your people to live righteously, to pass a legacy on to our children. And Lord, I pray for the generations that are going to come after us. We pray for those that are yet unborn, our children's children. And Lord, we want to lift them up to you. We want to pray that you will raise up godly women, men and women that fear your name. We pray for this that generation, Lord, that you will empower them and strengthen them in their faith. And Lord, help us to pray daily for them, because we know what they're going to face is probably going to be much more difficult than what we face daily. We commit them to you. Give us the boldness and the courage and the strength to take time with our children each day. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, if we can assist you in any way through prayer or through baptism, we want to encourage you to come talk to us. If you have just have something on your heart today you want to pray about, our shepherds will pray for you. We want you to know that we care about your lives. Whatever you need is, won't you come as we stand and sing.